We want to look at the saying that I've called the word of affection. Affection. The message is based on John 19:25-27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. This was John's code words for himself. He doesn't name himself as he writes the gospel, but this is who he's talking about. By comparing the scriptures, we can tell this. So when he saw his mother and John the apostle standing there, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He's not talking about, look at me. He's saying, look to John, who will be your son once I die, taking care of you. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. We're going to get into some things. Perhaps you haven't studied the relationships and who these four women were that were always mentioned at the cross. But this is a time when you recognize what was going on with Jesus. And through eyes that must have been fighting to see because of pain and the sweating and the blood in his face, he took the time to talk to his mother. So we find four women had followed Jesus to Calvary, stood there by the cross as he died. Now the passages that list them explain who they are. In Matthew 27:56-61, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And then in verse 61, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. In Mark 15:40-47, they are listed. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph, and Salome. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. In John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, or Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now each passage, names Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus is mentioned in three of them, because in the Matthew passage, he's listing them after she and John had already left. The two other women, what's most interesting is by putting these things together, the two other women, we know something about them. So here are the characteristics. One of them is called Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Another is called the mother of Zebedee's children. Another is called, one of them is called Mary, the mother of James the less and Joseph. So obviously the first comment and the third is the same. Then one is called Salome, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and his mother's sister. So what we find is in John 19:25, he lists them in this order. First, Christ's mother Mary. Second, Salome, who was Mary's sister, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the disciples James and John. Once we put it together, that's a very interesting realization that this was Jesus' aunt Salome, who was there along with her sister. Thirdly, a second Mary, and she is called of Cleopas or of Alphaeus. She's called the mother of James the Less and Joseph, probably or possibly Matthew or Levi. And then fourthly, the third Mary is called Magdalene. So it was Christ's Aunt Salome who was the one who came to ask a favor for her two sons, James and John. We remember James and John, two of the top, along with Peter, the top three disciples that are always mentioned. Let me remind you of the story, Matthew 20:20-21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. She didn't want much, did she? But when you come into your kingdom, she's full of faith, have them sit. Now his answer to her was, It's not mine to give. That's already been scheduled. But she was a good Jewish mother. You know, she knew her sons didn't have the chutzpah to ask for themselves. So she steps up. And she's not afraid to ask. All right. So John 19:26. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Let me mention seven things concerning this care that Jesus is taking. One is the focus on Mary herself. Mary's grief was foretold. It's always been said that it's an out-of-order thing when a mother sees a son die or a child die. It's a very difficult thing. Normal order is that parents grow old and die, and then the children grow old and so on. But here it's back around the other side. So she was not feeble in spirit. She was strong in spirit. And right now, a widow whose other sons did not follow Jesus, she had to be kind of tough in spirit. At the moment that she was at the cross, her other sons had not believed in Jesus. She stayed by her son, Jesus, to the end of his life, while the male disciples ran and hid, the other of the 12. She suffered with him in this extreme agony to see him dying, loss of blood, severe, horrible pain. She had been told of such pain. Let's go back thinking of Mary and having the baby, Jesus. The law of Moses was clear about childbirth. Let's look at Leviticus 12:2-4. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. Unclean meant there were certain things she couldn't do, certain places she couldn't go. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So that was according to the law, and she was very careful about that. So after the 33 days of purification, she and Joseph came to the temple and met old Simon. She didn't go there to meet him. He just happened to be there. We read this in Luke 2, verse 22 and 24. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's what we just read about, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They were more expensive gifts if you had the wherewithal. But if you were fairly poor, you just a couple of these young birds. In Luke 2:34-35, and Simeon blessed them. He was an old man who basically came to the temple every day. He said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, this would be like a sign miracle, which shall be spoken against. Yea, kind of a parenthesis here, he speaks to Mary personally, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you and I can imagine what it would be like to come to this terrible cross, this great act of misjustice, and see what our son was going through, the memories of that child, what a sword was placed, pierced through her soul, Apparently she suffered in silence. The brow she caressed as a babe, now pierced with thorns. The hands and feet she once washed after a day of play were now pierced with iron nails. Her child thirsted, but she was powerless to comfort him. And all around, nobody, hardly anyone, joining her in sorrow. The crowds mocked, the priests jeered, the soldiers were callously indifferent, just a job we've got to do. And the mother beholds it all. She cannot comfort him, but he raises himself in pain to comfort her. And I think this says as much as anything about Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's notice, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to her disciple, Behold, to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So Mary's son honors his mother. This is according to the very word of God, honoring father and mother. Let's look at number two there, Dave. There we go. So the Lord Jesus showed biblical love as he suffered on the cross. Long, long ago, giving of the Ten Commandments, God had given his rules of life. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 12. And God spake all these words, saying, God is actually there on Mount Sinai speaking the words aloud. You have to pay attention to the words as they say this. You don't get that. You thought, no, he just wrote it. No, he was speaking it aloud that people could hear. And one of the things he said in verse 12, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Jesus believed this. He had taken the religious leaders to task for making this commandment of none effect. He told them in Matthew 15, 4-6, For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, contrary to what God says, you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They were complaining that his disciples were not following their traditions. He says, I don't like your traditions. They are contrary to the word of God. And so we recognize in our day that Christ passed this charge on to the church through his apostles. In Ephesians 6, 1-3, God says to us, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the way God made things to be. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what was the promise? That it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I have often talked to the most elderly people that I have met, and I said, let me ask you a question. Did you honor your father and mother? And without exception, they have said yes. And they are receiving the blessing of God for honoring them. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches, made it mandatory in church relations. He said the context is that he's talking about hiring widows that didn't have any income for the church and having them work different jobs at the church. And he says, however, if she has children, tell the children they should take care of her. If they have nephews, the nephews should take care of her. And they say, well, I'm not her child. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house or kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is especially true of taking care of elderly parents that perhaps lose the ability to take care of themselves. So, as a child fully aware that his true father was Jehovah God, Jesus honored his human parents. In Luke 2:51, he went down with them, descending from Jerusalem, and came to Nazareth, and was subject, he was submissive unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So he, having just said, you should have known I would be about my Father's business, meaning his heavenly Father, he goes home with Mary and Joseph and submits to them what they say he does. But now on the cross, we find him honoring his mother by giving her into the care of his beloved disciple, John, who, as we were noticing, was also a blood relative, the son of Mary's sister. I don't know if they didn't have a, you know, Christmas or Easter celebrations to go visit the relatives to get together, but maybe there were other things. Maybe he knew these cousins from outside this, but he was certainly ready to invite them to be his disciples. Now, the Gospels do not specifically record Joseph, the father's, death. There's little doubt that he had died sometime before the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. Joseph was referenced when Jesus was 12 and visiting Jerusalem. But by the time Jesus and Mary visit the marriage in Cana, she seems to be a single parent. An opportunity for Mary and Joseph to be mentioned, but only Mary is mentioned when he started his ministry and he did that first miracle. So I have to ask you, how do you treat your parents? Do you honor them? This is a question. My wife and I, our parents have died, and very thankfully had a strong testimony of God, and so we know that they are being honored of God in heaven itself. But where we have our parents, do we take that opportunity to honor them? Jesus didn't even let the cross keep him from doing that. Let's go back to John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So we see the third thing is that Mary's nephew came to her side to help. John was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. Again, in the book of John, he doesn't mention himself by name, but we, by comparing scripture, we find out it was John. John 1, 35 to 37. And again the next day, after John, this is John the Baptist, after he stood, and two of his disciples. This is disciples of John the Baptist. They had come to from Galilee. They had come down to the Jerusalem area and to the Jordan, where John was baptizing, and they wanted to see the prophet. It had been 400 years in Israel's history where they had not had a prophet. Now one stood and preached very strong. He was a tough guy. He was a rugged guy. He wore not camel skin, but clothes woven of camel hair. My wife and I went to the Holy Land, and there was some camel hair hats that you could buy. And when you felt the hair, it was hard and bristly. So you weave that together, and you've got something like a burlap sack cloth. That's what he wore. He says, I don't care if it's rough. I don't care if it's tough. And he was out in the desert. What do you eat in the desert? Well, he found big grasshopper locusts. He'd grab them up and dip them in wild honey that he would find, just crunch, 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 and that was his meal. Ah, I got a good crop of locusts here. So he was not a guy given to dainties. He didn't visit pastry chefs, you know. But when he came and spoke, you could hear God speaking. Everybody was bowing and scraping before the Pharisees that were running things, you know, and he says, Who told you to escape the damnation to come, you brood of snakes? That was his genteel way of dealing with the leaders. And they were caught. Everybody recognized him to be a prophet of God. They would have liked to have done away with him, but he was held in awe of the people, and they didn't want to cross the people. So he was following John the Baptist when John the Baptist pointed to Christ. So we find that not only was he the first one to be turned to Christ and follow him, but then we find he was the last one to follow him in Matthew 26:56, that all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So John and Peter and the others, at the time that Christ was arrested, they ran away. In Matthew 26:35, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. They were all very brave until the actual time came when he was arrested and taken away, and they fled. They ran away. They didn't want to be taken with him. However, two of them came back, Peter and John. Now, John was separated from Peter. We find that John knew one of the priests, and so the priest saw him and waved him in. So he was in with the inner crowd while Jesus was being tried. Peter was left outside, and in that isolation, he was like just one of the onlookers, you know. So when a woman says, hey, he was one of the disciples, he was with him, he would say, no, that's not me. What are you talking about? I don't know the man. And so he denied him three times. That was when the cock crowed and Jesus turned and looked at Peter, a look he never was to forget. At that point, he said, well, I blew it as a disciple. I go fishing. I go back to my work that I know something about. But that's when Jesus met him and after the resurrection and asked him the question, do you love me? And asking it three times, he emphasized the fact that God had not forsaken him and he was ready to have him back. But John was there, and so he was a special of all the disciples, the one who stayed there. Now, have you wandered from the Savior like the disciples did? Have you been unfaithful? Do you no longer enjoy sweet fellowship with him? But just remember this, John did too. John left. He fled like all the rest of them. But having thought about it, he recovered himself. He came back to Jesus. And because he was there, Jesus saw his mother and he saw the disciple that he loved. And so as a result, the Lord had a very special task for him. He entrusted his mother to him. Let's not hesitate to get back with Jesus. Let's renew that fellowship. Well, again, number four, John 19:26-27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Mary's son, Jesus, acted prudently. I'm not a very practical person in the things of this life. I don't know how to do stuff. I wanted to be an artist. I drew things, drew pictures, and wanted to be a scientist, and I read science books, but I never did get into science. So I don't know how to do stuff. I often tell people I'm a theologian. I don't know how to do anything practical. God has helped us out here, open door, by having some very practical-minded and wise deacons that take care of these things. My home, I knew men were supposed to run things, men were supposed to pay the bills. So I took it on, and then they started telling me I hadn't paid this and I hadn't paid that. And, oh, yeah, I forgot to do that, didn't I? So that I made a very wise business sense concerning our family economics, and I asked my wife to take care of it. She, her business dealings were secretary of businesses and stuff like that. So she just had that ability. Now, I sat down with her and we plotted out our budgets and all that kind of stuff, the things I could do. But to do it day by day, that kind of drives me crazy. I can't handle that, but God give me a wife that can. The Isaiah 52:13 talks about the coming Christ. God says, "Behold my servant." He's often called a servant, and this is the section where the Messiah is called God's servant. "Behold my servant shall deal prudently." To be prudent is then to be prosperous, to handle your business properly. That's the other way you could translate that. The King James Version tells us. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Deal prudently means literally be circumspect. I kind of like the word circumspect. Circum means around a circle, and spect is to watch. I noticed that the ladies that have those big bell ball gowns, and it's, you know, out 3 feet on either side, all sides, and so they kind of pick it up, and if they're walking across a little wet spot, you know, they're going like this because they've got, you know, what, 9 feet of dress and to watch out. That's being circumspect, looking all around in a circle. And so it means to be circumspect, be wisely understand, and to prosper. In Isaiah's prophecy that we read, it means be circumspect so that he will be exalted. And his wisdom, his prudence here was shown. If you think about this, Jesus, in his greatest trial and his most savage agony, dealt wisely with his responsibilities. His earthly father, Joseph, had died. His brothers were not believers. And to entrust her into their care, because he, as the oldest son, had that responsibility, especially since his father died, to entrust her to them was to entrust them to one who didn't understand the things of God. In John 7:3-5, we see the last time he saw his brothers before his death. "His brethren therefore said unto him, Oh, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, that people have told us about, show thyself to the world." And why are they mocking him? "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And so as the eldest son, Jesus took his responsibility very seriously, and, think of it, in his dying breath, dying words, took care of his mother. The fifth thing is Mary's son did not leave one duty undone to fulfill another. Our text says this is what he said. So certainly it may be argued that what Christ was doing at this moment, dying on the cross, was the most important thing of all time and space. He was dying for sinners. He was activating the new covenant. He was doing the one thing that would pay for the sins of mankind. Once the thing was done, once it was paid for, then God was righteous to be able to say, if you believe on my son, if you believe that what he has done is for you, then all you have to do is ask, and I will, you receive him, and I will take you into my family. So he's doing this very important thing, most important thing for all of humanity. But he does not neglect his responsibilities of home. He does not fail to make provision for his mother. Let us let this sink in. Let's learn this lesson. There is no duty or work that can excuse us from discharging obligations set for us by God himself. You can't just choose which of God's ways you want to follow. We are to follow him, and he has told us to follow his word. I read sometimes of missionaries who return from the field doing that important work. They leave it. They return to care for aging parents until they heal or die. Jesus Christ shows us here that this is the correct priority. There would be some, especially those on the mission board, who would say, don't do this. You know, let somebody else take care of them. And they would say, God has laid this on my responsibility. There's stories. I noticed that all the Hindu and Buddhist leaders, they get struck by some enlightenment, and they leave their wife, they leave their children, and they go wandering off begging for food, and they become this great religious leader. God says that there's nothing godly about that, to leave your responsibility of your wife and children so that you can wander around as a holy man. That's just foolishness. Let's learn this lesson. No duty. Work that excuses us from doing what else God says. All right, then number six. Our text, and then Mary's need was met. Why was this necessary? Well, do not be deceived into thinking that Mary was some super being, because she was chosen to bear the Christ child. One of our deacons was at a Roman Catholic service and thought things were sounding pretty good. Things were being taken care of, and the Bible seemed to be honored. And then, all of a sudden, he said, we want to hail Mary, the mother of Jesus, and pray to her, you see. Well, we don't pray to human beings, see. Because she was chosen to bear the Christ child, she was an important person and highly favored. But let's look at what the angel, who's Gabriel, we find labeled elsewhere, Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her, Mary, and said, Hail, I give you salutations. Hail, thou that are highly favored or graciously accepted, or of much grace. The King James margin tells us we can understand all of that in there. The word favored is the word grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now it's important to notice the word among here. Among is the simple preposition and, the normal meaning is in or with. There is nothing about that word that means over other women or above other women, you see. That's not what is being said. She is with, she's among other women. And then Luke 1:46-47, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She's not a Savior. She needed a Savior. In 1 Timothy 5:3-4, he tells them to honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety or kindness at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. There is being taken care of fights your pride. As I was growing up, my dad, he was never a rich man. That was his goal when he first read Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon something or other, Hill, I think. And he wanted to be a millionaire before at age 30 or 40 or something like that. And so he seemed to be on track, and then his real estate company up there in Lafayette went bankrupt. And so he owed a lot of money, and it just his worldly ambitions were lost. I thought it was interesting that the time that he was truly happy was when he ran over in Irvington. He ran a second-hand shop. He took in old pots and pans and took in all those other things, and then sold them. He got to know a lot of poor people that came in. Sometimes he'd say, they'd say, "Oh, how much is that?" And he'd tell them what he was asking. They said, "Well, we don't have quite that." And he says, "Let me see what you got." "Well, okay, that'll be enough." And he just make sure they went home with pots and pans. And you could just tell the hilarity of spirit, the joy that he had in doing that. I thought the man who was bound to be a millionaire decided that. But he took care of his parents, and my mom and dad both were quite capable of taking care of themselves well into their mid-90s. And then my dad got sick and died. And how many years later? My mom, maybe 5 years later? She got sick and died. So there was no lingering take care of. But my heroes are Dave and Nancy, who taking care of his mother for many years and doing all the things that were necessary. But, you know, my dad taught me not to ask for charity, not to be a beggar. When I became a pastor, and people said, "Well, we wanted to give you this just to help things along," my first reaction was to say, "Hey, Di, I don't need your help." But I realized that more was at stake than me and my pride. And I would say, "Thank you very much. May God bless your giving." And I had to bite my pride. Mary had to submit to kindness from John because she was not too great to be cared for. She accepted that position. Well, let me share with you number 7. We see our text. Mary's son blended his character and his duties beautifully. This word of affection emphasized his tender compassion for his mother. By dismissing her at this time, before he completed the death, he graciously spared her the awful darkness, scary darkness, where the sun itself, as we were singing earlier, the sun in darkness hid. Spared her the awful darkness, spared her his cry of agony, and his death itself. She was on the way home to John. You see, what he's doing here is that he demonstrated his kingly role of protector and provider for his people. When the thief said, "When you come into your kingdom," he was recognizing that he was talking to the man who would be the king. And here he shows that kingly role. So he confirmed his great law of love. He had told us to obey the law of love. His focus here was not on himself, even while he was in agony. It's very hard not to focus on self when you're in agony. You crack your foot on, barefoot on something, and you just have to fall down, and the only thing you think about is that throbbing toe or whatever. But here in his agony, he focused on her. His focus was on God and others. And that's the rule. That's the thing. So he illustrated that often God bestows his providence by means of other believers. Sometimes I heard the story of a flood, and people were up on the roof. And a man was up on the roof, and he prays, "Oh God, save me, save me." And some people in a boat came by and says, "Here, hop in." And he says, no, I'm going to wait for God to save me." People in a helicopter came by and said, "We can drop a ladder." He said, "No, don't worry about it. God's going to save me. So they went on. And then the flood came up and he drowned. So he went to heaven. He says, God, I wanted you to save me. Why didn't you save me? He says, I sent you the boat and the helicopter. That's how it works. We want to be honored in some special way, saved by, I don't know, angels or something. But very often when we're praying, we'll find that God will touch someone to meet those needs. And that will be just somebody else. So let us be gracious, as Mary was, and accept what God has provided. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for lessons that we can learn when Jesus Christ on the cross assigned John to take over the son duties for his own mother. I ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize that in all that Christ did, even to the last moments of his life, was to emphasize his rule of love, to focus upon the fact that he was going to take care of his mother. Guide and direct us then, Father, to learn your truth and to be obedient to that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.